Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. I want to finish that verse, actually. We've looked at the verses 7, and we want to basically concentrate on the sowing and the reaping this time. So this isn't going to include verse 8. Now, we must all be aware of the principle of sowing and reaping. Anybody who's got a little garden or what have you, when they want to plant something, they choose what they want, what sort of flower they want, or what sort of fruit or veggie they want. They go and buy the seed, the proper seed for it. And so when you plant wheat, you expect to sow what? Wheat. And so on it goes. And for us, that's just common sense. Nothing impossible about that. There is no opposite to it. But yet, isn't it interesting when you look at this from our Christian experience, we may disagree with that principle. We may disagree with the principle. In other words, we may mock God in the principle of sowing and reaping. And so we can ask the question, is it possible, and mainly in our Christian experience, to sow one type of seed and yet expect to reap something different? Because the answer is no. But yet, what do we actually do in our own lives, in our own practice? You know, what the Bible says about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it talks about I, the Lord. God knows our hearts. But sad to say, so often we don't know our own hearts. And this is where the Proverbs 23 verse 7 is so important for us. We need to constantly check up on ourselves. We need to find out and see where we are in our walk of sanctification, how we're going. Because ultimately, in the end, it says also that we're to give an account of ourselves before the Lord. One day we're going to stand there before the Lord. We won't be able to blame anybody else. We won't be able to say, the Lord, see that wife you gave me, it's her fault. It's her fault that I am the way that I am. Or see that person there, it's his fault or it's her fault. And so on and on it goes. We like to pass the buck, don't we? We like to blame other people, sometimes for our own inconsistencies. So in verse 7, we're going to just look at some definitions again. We're going to look at sowing to the flesh. So what does the Bible mean by the word flesh? How do we understand it? How is it described? Well, when you look at the meanings, it can refer to the meat of an animal. Flesh, the meat of an animal, as food. Or by extension, the body, the physical body, as opposed to the soul and the spirit. And doesn't the Bible say that if you love your wife, you love yourself? All right, you love yourself. And don't we love ourselves? We do, don't we? Don't we look after ourselves? Don't we make sure that we feed our faces and we're all well looked after and pampered and comfortable and what have you? Think about the self issue. You see a photo of a group and you determine how good the photo is by how you look in that photo. True? And you say, oh, I screwed it. That's not a good photo. Look at me there. They didn't get a good shot. It's I, me, and myself, usually. Let's keep going with the definition of the word flesh. Okay? It can refer to our human nature, our sinful, fallen nature, with all its frailty, both physical and morally. It can refer to our passions. And many times, as Christians, we may go on our feelings. I feel like doing this, and I feel like doing that, and I feel we should do this, and we should that. And if we go on our feelings, most of the time, we'll go against God. We'll disobey God. Ask the question, did our Lord Jesus Christ feel like going to the cross? No, he didn't. He dreaded it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? Do we feel like doing certain things that we know to be right and honouring to the Lord? Sometimes we don't feel like it. But does that mean that we don't do it? No. We want to obey the Lord. Sometimes this word flesh is also used as the complete human being. So an unsaved person can be said to be in the flesh. You can have a born-again believer, you can have a Christian who is said to be in the flesh. This is where we get the word carnal from. There are such people as carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these carnal Christians, there is no difference or very much difference between an unsaved person of the world and a carnal Christian. Very little. And Paul, he gets stuck into the church at Corinth for the carnal Christians there, and he refers to them as being babes in Christ. They never grew up. And he keeps saying, I have to keep feeding you with the sincere milk of the word. It's about time that you grew up and started going on to the stronger stuff, on the meat of the word of God. Baby Christians, carnal Christians. And again, it is important when I say these things, I'm not pointing the finger. It's basically we should be looking at the mirror of the word and seeing our own face. Seeing where we stand, our relationship to the Lord. Now, when you sow to the flesh and all these things, we sow to our human nature, to our emotions, physically, and all those things. What do you expect to reap? Corruption. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. So if we disobey the Lord, what do we expect to reap? Corruption. And yet we turn around and say, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to hope against hope that I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I know I'm disobeying God. I'm going to do it anyway because later on I'm going to ask God's forgiveness and things are going to change. That sound familiar? Many times. That's exactly what happens. And the idea of corruption, it refers to ruin. It means to destroy or perish, to ruin. How many Christians have you seen ruined, that have lived, that are living ruined lives? I remember way back in Benalla, and there was all these young guys who were going to be pastors and whatever, your pastors of churches. They were going to turn the world upside down. And they got into the churches and what have you, all gung-ho and that type of thing. And over a period of time, you know what happens? They just gave up. They walked away. And the guy who was likely to be another Spurgeon is somebody who's living out in the bush, out in the country, and he's feeding himself full of alcohol. Divorced his wife, left his children, living out there. And he was a pastor. That's what can happen. What is it? Reaping corruption. There's no doubt about it. And again, where do I fit into this? What is it that I'm going to reap? When I stand before the Lord, what is it that I'm going to... What am I reaping now? And let me ask you this. If you sow to the flesh, then comes to the fruit, right? How do you know, or how can you tell what you're sowing to? How can you determine that? We might think we're kind of at the crossroads. You think, I wonder how I'm going in this area. Am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the spirit? And there's no 50 cents each way. There's no half and half or what have you. Either I'm sowing to the flesh or I'm sowing to the spirit. And I'd really be interested in knowing how I'm going. And if you don't know, if I don't know, what comes eventually? The fruit. It's the evidence of our lives. What we're doing is what shows what we're sowing to. And if we don't like what has become of us, well, then obviously we've been sowing to the flesh, because now we're reaping corruption. And that corruption is something that brings a Christian down and it ruins them. And again, I'm talking about looking into the mirror of the Word of God. Now, let's consider this and seek to develop it further. I want you to turn to chapter 5 of Galatians, please. Chapter 5 of Galatians. And we're looking at verse 19 and we're going to go to verse 21. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. See, the manifest means the fruits manifested. What is it that manifests? Which are these? Adultery? Fornication? Let's just stop there for a moment, please. We've got the word adultery and we've got the word fornication. Now, there's a point that I want to make there. So often Christians say that these words can be used interchangeably. Okay? And just for you to meditate on, just for you to think about. Okay, you have the divorce and remarriage. You've heard of all sorts of views, no doubt, different views of whether you're allowed to divorce and remarry or whether you're not allowed to divorce and remarry and all this type of thing. And then they say, well, if you go to Matthew, to the book of Matthew, there is an exception clause in there, which means that it's okay to divorce your spouse on the ground of adultery. So if your spouse has committed adultery, then biblically speaking, you're allowed to divorce that person. And that's what they call the exception clause. But have a guess, when you look at that passage there in the book of Matthew, it talks about fornication is the exception clause. Not adultery. And the fact that these words are used side by side, what does adultery mean? Adultery is something that is committed between married people, right? A married person commits adultery. An unmarried, a single person commits fornication. So don't expect every time that the words are used that they can be used interchangeably. And here's one place where it proves that, because it mentions adultery and it mentioned premarital relationships, fornication. Okay? And isn't it interesting? What's the big problem today amongst young people? Fornication. People are not interested in getting married anymore. It's just let it go. That's the big problem. What was the big problem in the church at Corinth? The most carnal church in the whole New Testament. What was it? Fornication. That's what they were struggling with, okay? And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man that had his father's wife was either his stepmother or his real mother. He was single, so he committed what? Fornication. See what I'm getting at? And what is it? These are the fruits. These are the fruit of sowing to the flesh. Let's keep reading. And I'm going to give you some definitions for some of these things. All right? Uncleanness. What does that mean? Uncleanness. Uncleanness, and if you want to get definitions, underline it and write it in the margin. It means impurity. Uncleanness means impurity. The next one is lasciviousness. Lascivious means unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. And now we go to verse 20. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Now, let's pause there for a moment and look at the word witchcraft. When we use that term witchcraft, we talk about witches and covens and spells and all that sort of stuff. Okay? And yes, it does take place in the Old Testament. It's taking place in the New Testament. But let me give you the Greek word for witchcraft there, and I think you'll be amazed at this as well, because it has a different aspect to it. And I'll just read the Greek word, and I'm sure you'll tie it to our English word. The Greek word is pharmakia. We get the word what? Pharmacy. We get the word pharmacy. When you look up the word witchcraft or pharmakia, it means sorcery or magical arts. And here also the use or administration of drugs. What have we got problems with amongst our young people mainly? Drugs. Here it is, pharmakia. Okay? It mentions what it is there when it talks about the works of the flesh. Now, let's keep going. We have hatred, variance. What does variance mean? Variance means strife or contention. Then, as we continue on in this list, we have emulations. That's an interesting word, isn't it? And this is a word I think we can park on a little bit, because it can go on in our church. It can go on in any church. And here's the Greek word, zealous. Zealous, zealousness. However, these emulations are in a negative sense, right? Let me read the definitions that I gleaned there. Zeal in behalf of, for a person or thing. The fierceness of indignation. Punitive zeal. Listen, an envious and contentious rivalry. Jealousy. All right. So we have here the idea, or the picture behind it, is that somebody's got to be in the bonnet in the church, whether it be a doctrine, something that's really stirred them up and fired them up and what have you, and they want to go and take everybody to task over it. And then they start arguing with other people, and it gets heated and what have you. And this person keeps fueling and adding fuel to the fire, so eventually you've got all sorts of problems in the church. A troublemaker, basically. All right? This is what this emulation is talking about. And then after that, we have wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the fruit of the flesh. This is what people sow. And it's addressed to Christians. Oh yes, Christian people commit adultery, don't they? Christian people leave their spouses. Young people in churches commit fornication. They can get involved in all these things, go on drugs and what have you. And sometimes we have to wonder, what brought this about? And then the parents are agonizing because their children, or whatever the case may be, have gone astray and have gone into the world. And that's something that happens on a regular basis. again, I remember this pastor friend of mine. He had a boy and a girl. And I won't say, give his name or anything or where he was pastoring. First thing that happens when the boy got older, he went off the rails. On drugs, you name it, and he was in it. Then the girl, she was a lot younger, but she really looked up to her brother. And this girl, they were concerned for her and they were wanting to make sure that that their daughter wasn't going to go the same way. And she was actually in our church. And what happened then? As soon as she turned 18, she was gone. She took off, ended up living with a drug dealer. And this girl, when you see her, she was always nicely dressed, you know, long dress and all that type of thing, who seemed to be very, very spiritual, very quiet sort of a lass. But here it is. And the fruit, it manifested itself over time, and then you begin to see what the real person was like. We're good at putting up a facade, but eventually it works its way out. And so we have the fruit of the flesh is corruption. In this case, it's referred to as the works of the flesh. It's that the flesh produces, its fruit. And we end up then with the principle of sowing and reaping. But the interesting thing as I was preparing this message was that the seed is not mentioned here. And then I thought, I wonder why the seed is not mentioned. And what would the seed be in this passage here in Galatians chapter 5? What can we think of the seed? The seed is mentioned in the parable of the sower in the Gospels, is it not? He goes out to sow and what have you, and where it lands and on it goes. But the seed is not mentioned, only the works and what results from that. And then I got to thinking about the seed could be. Proverbs 23, verse 7, what does it say? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So here we are, we're talking about the fruit or the works of the flesh, and we've just read all the things that are there, okay? So what happens? Where did it come from? How do people commit adultery, fornication, etc.? Where did it come from? And then a verse came to mind. And I'd like you to quickly turn there, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter 5. And to see how this thing gels. In Matthew chapter 5... I want you to note verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after, he hath committed adultery with her already. Where? In his heart. So what's the seed? The seeds are our thoughts, the things that we think about. So in this particular case, in Matthew chapter 5, the individual was thinking about lustful things. And he was thinking about adultery, committing adultery. And when you think about it, you've already done it. The only thing then is to carry it out. And so the problem again is in our thinking. It's our thought processes. The seed that we sow are the seeds of thought. And who else do you think is behind sowing seeds of thought? Satan himself. Doesn't it say in Corinthians that he has access to the mind? He does. He's got access to the mind. And what he can do Because the Bible says that within the individual, there are these strongholds. That's what Corinthians talks about. See, before you got saved, there were things probably that you regarded as very important in your own life, as crucial. Or let me give you an example, music. Okay, music. And there might be a certain type of music that you really love. And then all of a sudden you get saved, you come to know the Lord, and here you go to church and they're playing hymns. And you think, how boring is that? Don't like hymns. See? Because there is this stronghold in your mind, and it is something that you protect. It is something that you hold very, very dear, and it is something that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't have access to. And as a result, our responsibility is to overcome these strongholds, these areas in our minds that are actually belong to Satan himself. That's where his workshop is. And as soon as our thoughts go a certain way, Satan is there filling or leading or guiding. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan controlled your heart? That's what it means. He controls it. Satan can never indwell a believer. A person indwelled by the Holy Spirit cannot be indwelled by Satan at the same time. But Satan and his followers can control you, can control your thinking and cause you to go the wrong way, and he does that by way of thoughts. Okay? He throws a thought in your mind, and when you begin to mull over it and when you begin to think about it, it begins to develop, lust develop, and what happens? You fall. You sin. And Satan knows us very, very well, or his followers. He knows the buttons to push in order to get us to perform. And that's another difficult thing that we have to deal with. He knows us so well. It's like if you're married, husband and wife. You know how to push your partner's button, don't you? Robert's laughing over there. Okay. You know how to needle them, how to annoy them. Okay. You just... So if I push the button there, I can get that person to dance. And away they go. That's how Satan works. If I can get, I want that person to respond in a way, and so he puts that thought in the mind of that individual, and away that person goes. And isn't it sad when that happens? He knows us, and he can read us. So from our perspective, we want to make sure that we have victory over it. And that when these thoughts come into our hearts and into our minds, then we're not going to fall that way. We're going to get victory over it. And that is something that only comes by the grace of God and by willingness for him to use us in our thinking. Now, consider, if you will, please, a scenario. Okay, and in this scenario, you have a reasonable understanding of what the Bible says. All right? Now, you've come to a situation where you are torn between making a choice. And the choice is this, whatever it is, will I obey God? And I know I should. Or I really don't want to. I want to do my own thing. I want to make the choice in order to please me. I'm sick of being stuck in a religious routine. I know if I make the choice, and if I make the wrong choice, that I'm doing the wrong thing. But by making that choice, I hope that I'm not going to suffer the consequences of it. That's usually how it works. Okay? Principle of sowing and reaping. The Bible says this is what you're going to reap when you sow. And we say, no, we mock God and we say no. And then as we get involved into that and we get caught further and further, what do? We then hope and pray that we won't reap what we've sown. But in every instance, that's exactly what happens. So again, it's a warning on our behalf there that we don't make that choice, that we're fully aware of it. Okay? Now, let's look at sowing to the Spirit, because we want to finish up on a positive note. Sowing to the Spirit in verse 8 of chapter 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now see that word Spirit there? It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay? It can't be our spirit, because it talks about reaping life everlasting. So it's a work of the Spirit of God. What we also want to be aware of is what this everlasting life entails. When do you receive everlasting life? When you get saved. Okay? But is that all? Is that all there is to it? Is it just everlasting life? Or is there a spiritual context? Is there something extra over and above just receiving everlasting life? I've heard many Christians say, look, I'm saved. That's all I'm interested in. And we use the term saved as by fire. They have no works. Okay? You content with that? Are you happy with that? So if you looked at that, a person who is happy just to be saved and going the way of the world and what have you, and constantly getting in trouble, or somebody who wants to serve the Lord, don't you think there's a big difference between the two? And don't you think in being with the Lord that has significance in how we live for eternity? And this is what this verse is talking about. It's talking about a quality of eternal life. Now go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 18. It says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So there's the important thing. We need to be led by the Spirit. And that just speaks for itself. We need to obey the word. And as we obey the word and do what God tells us to do, he will lead us. Sometimes we want to go ahead of the Spirit. Sometimes we want to give the Spirit a wee bit of a shove, you know. Hurry up, because I'm getting impatience or what have you. But as he leads, we are responsible to follow. And then if you were look in verse 22, it says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. What a contrast between the works of the flesh. Can you see that? It's so wide. Here's the corruption, and here's destruction, and here's what God's people can get involved into. But if you're led by the Spirit, the results are, and it's the verses that we've just read, which is referred to as not the fruits of the Spirit. Look in verse 22, it doesn't say fruits, plural. It just says fruit, singular. So all these are part of the fruit and not fruits. In other words, we can where we say to ourselves, oh, I've got this love thing under my belt. I've got this joy and I've got this peace. Long-suffering, that sort of stuff. Okay, so we pick and choose what we got and what we haven't got. But it's the workings of God, the Holy Spirit. And to see the contrast between the two is just absolutely incredible. So what I am finally getting to is that there are consequences in the choices that we make. And some of those choices are hard. But the important thing is that we would make the choice of the Bible. that we would go the way of the Bible. And even though it might not be pleasing to the flesh, even though we might not feel like it, even though we would prefer to do this, that and the other and what have you, as far as we're concerned, if we had to choose, there is a difference between corruption and the difference between life everlasting. Which do we choose? Which way are we going to go? And as far as choices are concerned, we know in the scriptures it's a no-brainer, and yet we struggle with it. And I would encourage each and every one of us to keep looking to the Lord and to keep asking him to help us, to give us the grace that we need. And when I say that, God will pour on us, what does it say? Super abounding grace. It's sufficient. But it's God's work. And we need to be the ones to be led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And gracious Father, we are so familiar with the works of the flesh. We got no problem defining all these things. We got no problem living in the world and going the way of the world. But Father, when we take a stand for the Lord, it becomes a whole complete different picture. And gracious Father, we ask that thou will help us in this area. We pray that thy Holy Spirit will teach us. We pray, gracious Father, that we might be sensitive, that when that still small voice speaks, that we might listen. Help us, gracious Father, to be men and women and boys and girls of the book. Help us to be a testimony to others, and above all with our families. Gracious Father, that we might lead them as we should, that we might be a blessing to our families. Thank you for this time. Cause us to meditate upon some of these things, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.